Amen. Can we say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You know, if nothing but that song we got this morning and we understand what we're singing, we've got God's message. Because the scripture wants us to sing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. We understand what we sing. We don't sing in vain. We sing with the hope in our hearts to obtain a glory land way. To get to that place on the other side. This is not something we do in vain. We are God's children and God loves his children and has prepared a place for his children. I'm thankful to be standing before you this morning. This is a wonderful place to stand. I'm thankful to Brother Carter who lends us this pulpit and the elders here who see fit to put together, you might say, a melody of brothers who will profess God's word. And so you can see what you have in this congregation before you. And I'm telling you, it keeps me on the straight and straights because this is a serious place to stand in God's house. This is nothing to be taken lightly. Our lives have to line up with what we profess in Christ Jesus. And so at this time, let us humble ourselves and go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our God and our Father, which art in heaven, we rejoice in that you smiled upon your children and raised us from our beds of slumber this morning and gave us a sound mind that we may make a conscious decision to come here to the house of the Lord and to find out what thus saith the Lord. Father, bless our families. Bless, Father, all of those, Father, who under the sound of my voice have committed themselves in sincerity, Father, and who love the Lord and whose lives have proven out that they are the children of God. Thank you for being with us as we gather together in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Thank you for being the only spectator, and we all being active participants, that as we sing, pray, commune, give, and are taught the wonderful words of God, we may do so as obedient children, that our prayers may come before thee as a sweet-smelling savor. Thank you. Be with us, Father, through this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am just so thankful and humbled, and I want to be direct with my sermon this morning. The sermon title was Jesus, One of a Kind. I'm still trying to be in unison with what says the Lord as far as being decent and order at this congregation, and I'm learning a lot here. I'm learning an awful lot as to how to prepare myself to be a better servant of God. And so continue to just blessings upon the elders here, blessings upon the ministry staff, Brother Carter. Because as I said once before, as I said before you, the humility that I find in this congregation, you know, the women have always in the church been a very strong force, and strong Christian women seem to be under subjection to the head, are under subjection to the brother, and have shown that greatly in the church. But when you find men that when they're put in position of responsibility who will submit themselves to Christ as their head, then you've really got something. When you find men who are not boastful, proud, haughty, high-minded, stiff-necked, but full of themselves and are serving the Lord in spirit and in truth, you got something. You got a place where you can humble yourself and the weights of the world are off of you for a moment. You found a place of rest. You found a house of God in which God built and not man. And so I'm thankful to stand before you this morning because it's an honor and a privilege. And I hope, I'm not going to say hope not to be long. A lot of brothers say that. But I hope to be long and strong, which will bring us to a conclusion quicker as in the what thus says the Lord, and hopefully send you away in the spirit of the Lord. And so without further delay, our text was taken from, thank you, Brother Bell, for reading that text this morning. And the sermon title is Jesus, the Great High Priest, as well as Jesus, One of a Kind. These will combine in this lesson today. The scripture reading was found in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, which deals with a compassionate high priest. And the scripture reads Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 for recollection. I hope, pray we all have our Bibles with us this morning. You all have our Bibles? Raise your Bibles up high. Let me see them. You see how many Bibles we got here. All right, we got Bible readers and studiers. This is the greatest book in the world. It's the mind of God. It's been said that it's a book that points the way to salvation. It speaks of the doom of sinners as well as the happiness of believers. Its doctrine is holy, precepts binding, history is true, and decisions are unchangeable. And so you have a piece of the mind of God before you, with you today. And you must prove all things according to the word of God. And so without delay, it starts off at verse 14 of Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Also, we read 1 John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Is that what yours read? All right now. I want to set forth this morning an example. When we read these texts, and this is the Hebrew letter, I'm going to do a prelude to the text this morning before I go into my subject and just give you a little bit of wonderful Hebrew history. And this is going to deal with the wonderful coming of Christ first and set this up before I go into my lesson text. And so I'm going to start really with Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 9, because this deals with Christ speaking himself. And when Christ is speaking to his audience, which is primarily Jewish, for remember, he came to his own first. It's going to deal with the mind of the audience in which he's speaking to. And in doing so, I hope we reflect as now being the children of God and God's word speaking to us, where we stand in our sincerity towards thinking about the Lord, who we're going to be in the Lord, what type of fruit we're going to produce for the Lord. And this is going to be dealing with a parable starting out. And a parable is this, just to clarify what a parable is. I don't want to lose anybody. And this deals with the parable of the sower. A parable compares something familiar to something unfamiliar. It helps us understand spiritual truth by using everyday objects and relationships. Parables compel listeners to discover truth, while at the same time concealing the truth from those too lazy and too stubborn to see it. That's a reflective note on where we are as to who we are, into listening and allowing the word of God to work in our hearts. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not, the Son shall not see," let me read that again. John 3:36. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Reflective. Thus, eternal life begins at the moment of spiritual birth. This is Christ who's speaking in the parable to those Jews at the time that had not yet gone to the grave and rose victorious over death. But a reflection on Jewish history according to Joshua 24:15. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whom you have dwelled. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Reflective. Who are you? Jacob, history, Jewish history. Jacob, grandson of Abraham, was named Israel after he hand wrestled with God, according to Genesis 32:28. The name Israel, however, referred to Jacob's descendants, spiritual covenantal and religious heritage, triumph with God, who prevails with God. Into more current Jewish history in the book of Acts 2 and 5, And there dwelled, and it says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem, and this is the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles. This was a wonderful time to be in, mind you. Reflect who you are in Christ and what is yours in Christ. The Jews at that point in time had received the promise of God. The Holy Spirit had been poured out, and Peter had stood up and preached the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it reads according to 2 and 5 as to how they received it, how you received the word of God. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Verse 11, focus in Acts 2. We hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. What a wonderful time to be in. Acts 2:32. This Jesus God has raised up, which we are witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says to himself, the Lord said to thy Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, salvation. Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. What a wonderful day to be at. And would you receive your salvation, which you so long waited for, which was promised from the prophets, and you have received it? Wasn't that a joyful, powerful thing to be, receive that Holy Spirit? Can you imagine how they felt? Can you imagine how they felt on the day of Pentecost when they received that? Let's go further into the lesson, and we might be able to stir you up a little bit and warm you up as to who you are and how you should feel. Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. Hallelujah. Amen to that. Now the book of Hebrews. This book of Hebrews is very interesting because the writer is dealing with the Jews. Those in which we just read about in the book of Acts. Those who we read about whom Christ was speaking to with the parables, speaking of producing fruit. Those who Jacob, more so the descendants of Jacob. Those who obeyed on the day of Pentecost. Those who received the promise, Holy Spirit, eternal life. The book of Hebrews, Christians, it says, perhaps second generation Christians were dealing with AD 70. Hebrews 2 and 3 says, these Jewish Christians were probably undergoing fierce persecution, socially and psychologically, both from Jews and from Rome. We know that prior to because Paul himself was a persecutor of Christians in Acts 9. And we know the early Christian church, even though they had received this power from on high, it did not make them separate from persecution. I think we just spoke about a little persecution earlier today. More so in our Bible classes this morning. You're not separated from persecution because you're a Christian. You're like anybody else. It says, the Jewish Christians indeed needed to, let me read this again. The Jewish Christians needed to be reassured that Christianity was true and that Jesus was indeed Messiah. I think some of us need to know that today. We need to continue. That's what preaching is about. Continually reassuring you about whose you are, who you belong to, stirring you up, bringing you into the consciousness so you won't look back or turn back to the weak and the beggarly elements of the world. That's what this is all about. Keeping you in the straight and the narrow. Keeping you focused on Christ. Interesting enough, one thing that makes us look back to the world, and that's what this is. These Hebrew Christians have been weakened through the persecution of the times. It's, you know, they say if you want to get to a person, where do you hit them at? The weakest spot. And the weakest spot to us is generally what? Your pocket. If I hit you in the pocket, you're going to scream. A lot of us would run out of here if we thought we were broke. A lot of us wouldn't simply be here. Because we exist in a world that says financially, if you don't have money, you're nobody. And you can't hang with those who have arrived. Or those who are, and some doctrines even preach that being a Christian, you're not supposed to be broke. You're supposed to always have, you're supposed to be rich. There are doctrines that preach that. Prosperity. If you're not prospering, you're not a child of God. And you're doing something wrong. And we lean on that. But if you'll find, when we read the scriptures from 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3, what do you think we do when we take up collections every Sunday? What do you think it's for? You think it's for our own means just to feast upon ourselves and to build upon ourselves as we're somebody and forget about the poor? We should take up some special collections for the poor sometimes. Set up and just say, everybody, come out your pockets. Let's go out here and find somebody poor and take care of them. That would be more Christ-like. But nevertheless, we take a collection for the poor. In verse 3, and let me see, in 1 Corinthians, it says, and when I come, whomever you approve, you know, it says, your letter I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. These were poor Christians in Hebrews. They were going through persecution. There were hard times. Bottom line, they needed help. That's why when you go over to 2 Corinthians 8, in Macedonia, he says, the men in Berea were more faithful. No, the men of Macedonia, I think. Well, they were more faithful than others. He mentions the name in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 8th verse, I believe it is, or 8. Is that it? He mentions the blessings of those who were more faithful in giving. Because they first gave themselves unto the Lord, and it says, and then unto us by the will of God. And so that's important to know that these finances were going towards poor Christians. Christians are being persecuted in Jerusalem. To get into my text this morning, this is still not in my subject matter yet for the day, but just to set up the times in which these Hebrews were going through in Hebrews 14 through 16. And that's why it reads that he's inspiring them when we get to Hebrews 4, if you'll turn there now, 14 through 16. Which speaks of a compassionate Christ. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace and help in times of need. Now, that sounds good. That sounds good. Okay, I can come to the church then, that means, and I come to God, I pray, and maybe I can get my needs taken care of, right? Financially, that's what it's for, support the poor. But church, I just want you to know, unless you know who Christ is, you will continually be spiritually poor. And not only that, you will end up losing your soul. And so, Christ, one of a kind, it was someone said at the temple gate in Acts, one of the Acts in the book of Acts, it says, silver and gold I have none, but such as I have, I'll give to you. And so at this point, I want to give to you Christ, because you need to know who Christ is, because that's where your true riches lie. God doesn't look upon your pocket, he looks upon your heart. And God wants your heart to be right with him. And if you know Christ, you will never be spiritually poor. That is, if you're hungering and thirsting after Christ, you will never be spiritually poor. John's affirmation in John 1 and 1. Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. Jesus is the only begotten God. 1 John 1 and 1 states three imperfect tenses, verbs of existence. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Three verbs not having beginning or end. In other words, Christ is eternal. He was before the foundations of the world. He always existed. These are fundamental doctrines and truth. Always in process. Jesus always existed. And we have to know that. Sometimes we feel, because of our plight, that Christ is less than who Christ is. Let me tell you, when you take your eye off of who Christ is, or if you haven't studied or rightly divided and know who Christ is, you will always end up short in understanding and always be poor in a certain heart. Poor in heart. But these are fundamental truths in which the church must hold and preach, that Christ is, that Christ was always in existence. Jesus is more than just a man. And there are doctors that will tell you Christ was a man like you are. Yeah, he came in the flesh, but Christ was more than just a man. Not just a prophet. There are doctrines that say, well, he was a prophet and nothing more. No, Christ was more than just a man or just a prophet. Revelations 19 and 16 gives you titles pertaining to Christ. He had many titles. But in your spare time, read Revelations 19. One of his titles in which he was given, and he was and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. It says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have to know to whom we have to do, or who we have to look to, is more, not less. But he's more than we can ever imagine, but he has revealed himself to us in order to understand. The Greek word logos, L-O-G-O-S, reveal, God reveals, Christ reveals. Reveals who? He reveals God to us. The Word of God, the principles of the divine, reason and creative order, identifying in the Gospel of John with the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. Christ is more than a man. He's more than a prophet. Christ has always existed. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, have in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Many Jewish believers, having converted from Judaism into Christianity, wanted to reverse their course in order to escape persecution by their countrymen. A lot of us, it's a big thing now with our young people with the computers now, at school, period, but all because our devices are more communicative, of persecution, believe it or not. There's a lot of bullying going on and things like that. And sometimes we think in order to fit in, when we get our new cell phones or our new laps or our new whatever it is, devices in which we can fit into society with, that we owe them something. That we don't want to be persecuted by them. We want to be received of them. And that's where we make our peace at. Let me tell you, persecution is always out here. If you persecuted Christ, they're going to persecute you, no matter what you have. And so that is no reason to turn from Christ to the world. There's many ways I can go with that, but I'll just make this brief statement. This is not in my sermon. The love is here in the body of Christ, not out there. And I want to especially say that to the younger people. The older people have been tried and tested. A lot of them ain't going nowhere. You see them here every Sunday, every Wednesday, because they know better. But a lot of our young people, we're still trying to we're impressionable. And we still want to fit in with society and the world. And so, yes, we've been trained to obtain our degrees. We've been obtained to get the fundamentals of life so that we can make a living and do well. And that's all well and good. But when it comes to Christ, that's what we really need. We really need to know where the real love is. This is love. If your parents are bringing you to church, they love you and know you're loved. That's a side note, sidebar. Okay. The writer of Hebrews exhorts them to go on to perfection. According to Hebrews 6 and 1, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works of a faith toward God. We need, what is a dead work? A dead work is a work that goes nowhere. It can't be used. Our works should prove who we are. Our works, if we continue working in Christ, then that secures you. That's a form of security. A person who's never had a job, another sidebar. A person who's never had a job, a lot of young people who've never had a job don't know what the value of a job is. It's more than just a monetary value. It's more than just you work an hour, I'll give you a dollar for an hour. There's a worth that comes with that, of responsibility, of belonging, of empowerment, of being able to execute decisions, of being able to reflect who you really are in this world, which is not to be taken lightly. And so with this church who had looked back because of persecution, he's exhorting them to continue on in Christ and not to lay again the foundation of dead works. Do we have a reader in the house? Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. It's very important to grow in the grace and the admiration of the Lord. Because if we don't, we will die. If we just come here and a service is all we plan to derive from this, is to say, okay, I've been to church Sunday, then you're here for the wrong reason. Hebrews 5, starting at verse 12. The first, read, Brother Bell. Yes. Yes, milk, and you feed a baby milk. Over in 1 Peter, it says, desire the sincere, with the first time when you get to Christ, it says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. This is a rebuking. It says at the time you ought to be teachers, you have somebody feed you some milk again. That means unproductiveness, that we have not grown in the grace and admiration of the Lord. We think it's still a place you come, sit, say, I've been to church, and go home and you feel better. The church is a place that God has prepared for you to get some answers for your life, that he has put into existence so that he says, seek and you shall find, knock the door shall open, ask, it shall be given unto you. You need to know some things. You need to know who Christ is in your life so that he can secure you against the elements of this world. The lust of the eye, John says from 1 John, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Those are three killers out there waiting for our youth. I was speaking to a young man yesterday, fresh in the city, just moving to the building where I work. Brilliant young man, 29 years old, firm hired him, and he saw me reading the Bible, and he couldn't help but cut in. And that young man, I started listening to him, and I said, okay, is he listening to me? He knew what he was about. He was of this firm, and he knew what he was trying to accomplish. But when it came to God's word, he was blank. He knew nothing about Christ. And then furthermore, he came in the next day and he sat to the side because he was in awe about the building he's living in now, and sat over to the side, and he didn't know the place echoed like it echoes in here. And I heard him speaking to the company in which he has to do with. You don't supposed to do business in the lobby, but the man was doing, he was in awe, so he's sitting there and he's going to do some business, okay? And so he's talking. I said, oh, wow. I said, this young man is caught up in the world. In the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He's more of the problem than the solution. We must reflect who we are in Christ. Are we more the problem or are we more the solution? The solution is found in being a Christian. And they inspired, the writer of Hebrews inspired them to go on to perfection. Did not want them to end up short in the knowledge of God. You know, we have to know and understand who Christ is. If you don't know who Christ is, if you're sitting here right now, or you, let's say you're dismissed from here, you're going down the street, and someone asked you, who is Christ? Could you explain who Christ is? Could you explain where his church is in the scriptures? And I'm pleading to you, because if you can't, you need to ask some questions. Because that's what you need to be able to do. You are the body of Christ. And you're supposed to reflect the head. And if you don't know what your head is, that means you're walking around headless. If you're walking around headless, you have no guidance. And that means really, you need to be, what, fed with milk again and not with meat. Are you a milk drinker or are you a meat eater? We need to look in the mirror and know that. Because if you don't know Christ, if you don't know how to rightly divide and know who you are in Christ, then who are you? The appeal is based on the superiority of Christ over the Judaic system. Christ is better than the angels, for they worship him, according to Hebrews 1 and 6. He is better than the Moses, for he created him, according to Hebrews 3 and 3. He is better than the Aramaic priesthood, for his sacrifice was once and for all time, according to Hebrews 10 and 10. He is better than the law. He is mediator, he is better than the law, for he is mediator of a better covenant, according to Hebrews 9 and 15. Christ, one of a kind. Christ being the second Godhead, one who has always existed. Christ being incarnated in the form of man, coming in the flesh. He came here. He came. You know, the interesting thing says, according to, where is that? Let me read over my notes real quick. Hebrews, the second chapter, approximately the sixth verse or seventh verse, Hebrews 2 and 7, tells us, you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned his head with glory and honor. Christ did not come, and we have a habit of saying, when we don't know what we're really talking about, oh, there's angels watching over me. Oh, that was an angel. Oh, yeah, we give more credit to the angels than we do to Christ. Sometimes I think that's because we don't know who Christ is. Christ was made a little lower than the angels. You know why? Because his mission was not for the angels. Salvation is not for the angels. Salvation is for you. Salvation is for mankind, humanity. And so he made himself a little lower than the angels for us. Hebrews 14 says, 4 and 14 says, seeing then that we have a high priest, a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens. You know that Aaron priesthood? He had to spend hours preparing himself to meet God. But we can approach God at any time. Did you know that? You can approach God at any time. In the Old Testament, you couldn't do that. And even the priests themselves, who were to go in and offer up sacrifices on your behalf, had, and that wasn't for us, actually, because we were called Gentiles then. That was for the Jews on the judicial system, the Mosaic law. But still, and yet, for them even, and this is what Hebrews is dealing with, Jews who are looking back to the Old Testament, he had to go in. It took hours for him, the ceremonial, to build the building. And then they had to put a rope around him. If he sinned, they had to pull him out of the Holy of Holies. But Christ came down in the flesh to redeem us, to die for our sins, so that you don't have to die, so that you could live. You know, it's a little scary sometimes that you go to funerals and see people's remains laying in a casket before you. It's a little scary if you ever go to the graveyard. And sometimes, especially in the wintertime, when you look at that cold, hard ground with them stones on it and somebody you used to know, Christ came down so that you didn't have to die, but you would live, not die. We have to get that straight. We look at remains and give them more respect than what Christ has performed on our behalf, which is to free us from death. Captivity can no longer hold us. We have an inheritance in heaven, not made with hands. Those blessed are the dead, Scripture says in Revelations, who die in the Lord, for henceforth their works do follow them. And so if anybody can sing a victory song, it's those who are in Christ. If we should look to anybody, we should look to Christ. Because he made himself a little lower than the angels for a special mission on our behalf. 2 Peter 2 and 4 says, For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, I don't want to be an angel. I don't want to be an angel. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian, not an angel. Don't call me an angel. I'm not an angel. The wretched man I am. But I am a Christian. I'm working out my soul's salvation with fear and tremble in the Lord. And I hope to attain an inheritance not made with hands, eternal in glory. That's what I'm working for. I should be singing hallelujah, praise him. And I hope in your lives, I can't judge you. I'm not your judge. God is your judge. He knows your heart. I can't read your heart. But I hope that you can go home and your smile is just like Brother Jackson's over here and this Brother Jackson right now I'm looking at. Inside, I hope that's your ancestor, Sister Rose, that you're smiling in your heart. Because you're somebody very special. You don't have to go to the world for solutions. You're a Christian. Let's see what more he did. According to Hebrews 4, it says, Let us hold fast our confession, for we have not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Empathy is a good word I like to use with that, empathy. In respect, the empathy means the feeling that you understand and share another person's experience. It says that's why Christ came in the flesh. And emotions, an ability to share someone's emotions. Empathy. There's a minister, I've never been married, I don't have any children, but I'm sure some of the women of the congregation can identify what I'm about to tell you or explain. And this was a minister's true statement that he had a wife and she were expecting in the hospital. And you had two physicians there, one was a male and one was a female. And they both did the same service. And he looked, and fortunately they got the female physician. Why? Because she was pregnant. Why? Because the female physician had children also. So it was someone who can identify with her feelings and her pain. Christ identifies with our feelings and our pain. Christ identifies. Over in Matthew, it tells us that in the garden was no easy place to be when Christ was asking, please take this cup from me. There was much, he says, his sweat was as like blood. So he's been there when it comes to suffering for our sakes. He went to the cross on our behalf. He understands what it is to suffer in the flesh. God, this God being one of a kind. But was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. God the Father can experience sin. What? God? You mean God? No, that's. Be careful you say that, brother. God can't experience sin. No, God the Father, according to James, it says, God cannot be tempted, neither tempt any man. Christ, it says about Christ, God the Son, he was tempted at all points like as we are. And so he was made a little lower that when he was lifted up on, when he went back to the Father, he can, on our behalf, speak on our behalf. He knew our feelings. He knew our suffering. When you go to the Father, when you're going through afflictions, and you take it to Christ, he knows your pains and your woes. God knows God. God's in God's ear on your behalf. That's a beautiful place to be, isn't it? That you have a God who sits on the right hand of God, the Father, and is able to go to God on your behalf because he knows your affliction, because he was in the flesh like you are and suffered like you suffer. So there's nothing you shouldn't be able to go to God with that you're suffering through. All too often we run in a room, close the door, turn off the computer, or we boo-hoo to something that cannot help us. Or we look up for information from something that didn't even care to die for us. Or to experience our afflictions. Or to provide a way for us to escape the elements or the lusts of this world. We need to turn to Christ. We need to turn to Christ. So he had a one-of-a-kind ministry. It goes on, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's his mission right there. To come to die for you, to go back up to heaven and petition on your behalf to a heavenly Father. That you may come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in your time of need. Do we take advantage of what God has done for us? Or do we look back to the world? The scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, your heart has to first be teachable. Let me tell y'all something. Not everybody's going to be saved. It's just a fact. You can only save yourself and those who will hear, and try to save those who will hear you. If they will hear you, because you're going to reflect Christ, then they can be saved. Other than that, you can't save nobody but yourself. Christ prepared the way. There's so much to say because, see, I've grown up in the church and I know the way of the church. I know that loved ones fall away from the church. I know that we lose fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, children to the world. I know that the struggle is always there, more so for the Christian, praying for those they love who have fallen away, that they make it back before it's too late. The seriousness is overwhelming of how many of us are being lost because we've gone back to the world. Yeah, they're doing all right in the world, but they're lost. You can only speak to those who will hear. And that's why he's pushing them on to perfection, that they don't slide back into nothingness. Because the world does not love you. I'm going to put it on the line. All of you who love the world and love to party and you're caught up in that now, I'm not condemning you because God still is granting you space and strength to come to him. His will is that you might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the one of a kind Christ, who came down in sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in them who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. He's granting you space and time to get it straight. And we need to look in the mirror, take a circumspective look, and work on our soul's salvation before it's eternally too late. Yes, this Jesus is one of a kind. One of a kind. And now he beckons to us. If you will hear, you'll do what they did on the day of Pentecost, and those Jews first rejoiced. Men and brethren, what must we do? He says, repent. Repent of living a worldly life. There's a better life for you. There's a life full of love waiting for you. There are Christians, dyed-in-the-wool Christians, I call them, who are laying their lives down in the Lord because they love you. And all they want to do is love you more with sincerity of the Spirit if you'll only allow them. If we will only allow them to love us. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. And then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Salvation. Eternal life. Your mind will be illuminated. Back there, you'll understand that parable back there in Matthew the 13th chapter. You will become the sons of God. I think I've spoken enough, probably over time, but I'm full. And with the word of God, and I'll be honest with you, elders and ministers, my effectual and fervent prayers is that we will even have an evening service. I'm so full, I could do an evening service right now. Because I got pages of more, but I don't want to bore, I don't want to turn you off. I want to keep you. They said you can't entreat a closed mind. You can entreat a mind that's like this, though, that's open. And of course, over in Acts 20 and 7 is that, it says, they beckoned to Paul to preach until midnight, but we're in a different age right now. Time is drawing nigh. Don't nobody want to hear it like that no more. You prefer to go to dinner. So, or look at the baseball game in the evening, whatever we do. That we find our thrill in. So, I love to hear the word of God. I could do it all day long. You know, there was an Avengers movie, and he had, Captain America was fighting with Iron Man. And Iron Man had got the best of him. Avengers said, I can do this all day long. You know? And that's the way I feel in the Lord. You know what I mean? I pray our hearts will desire and crave Christ. To the point in which we do this, not just here all day long either. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about your personal life. That you will be transformed into a vessel full of honor and glory and know the blessings that are for you in Christ. But I love to be with Christians. I don't get to see y'all like this all day long, in the morning even, all this amount of time. So when I'm with you, I love being with you. I love seeing your faces. I love those who are on the same road I'm on in Christ. Wish I could see you 24/24, seriously. We get some real work done. So, you know, but still yet, I love the Lord. The invitation is yours. If you are a guilty distance from God, if you need the prayers of the saints, God wants you to come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in your time of need. That's for the world to come to Christ and be saved. That's for those who are Christians to come on down and what? Ask for the effectual and fervent prayers of the righteous because they avail of much. It's wonderful when I see the sisters come down. Don't stop coming asking for prayers. You're in the right place. If there's any place on earth, ask here and let the righteous pray for you. That you may overcome anything that as you look back to something that is not for you and something that only shortens your life and cannot help you. So at this time, we're going to stand, sing the song of invitation. Hear, believe, repent, confess. And be baptized if you do not know Christ, or if not in the body, come whosoever will.